If the joy of the Lord is our strength, then having joy in any kind of circumstance, regardless of what it is, means that we have the Lord, right? And we are expecting that the Lord is going to work everything out for us, right? So you can be joyful, you can pre-joy before the outcome changes. And you can stay in joy, being internally happy, content, with no matter what is happening. Why? Because you have the Lord, don't you? And that Lord gives you strength to get you through any life circumstance, right? So how do we know what joy is, or how do we see joy in action? Now, I can't see most of your faces, so because you're wearing masks, but I'm assuming there are smiles under there, right? So sometimes we have to let our spirit get to our through our feelings and out our face to our lips, meaning a smile. So that when we think of things that God has done in all of our lives, it brings you joy, doesn't it? And then, yes, and then that brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? So as I'm looking at all of you, no matter what your life experience is, whether your face shows it or not, you're having joy, aren't you? Okay. So in order to know whether a person is joyful, we would expect to see a smile on their face, wouldn't we? Right? But see, that's only a physical appearance. Can you not put on a plastic smile some days when things aren't going so well and you don't feel very joyful? And your face, you put on that smiley face and you use the word, I'm very nice. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. See, the thing about God is this. God wants us to be authentic, and God wants to be intimate with us and for us to understand every aspect of who we are, we can share with God. And some days you don't feel very joyful, do you? If we're to be honest. That's the day that you're fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. Telling the truth to God helps us express to God what it is we're feeling. And then when we express what we're really feeling inside, that right now I don't feel very joyful, I don't feel very happy, I don't feel very secure, whatever the case might be, I'm not exactly in the best possible mood right now, but I'm fine. When you communicate honestly to God, then God can help change not the experience, not the situation, not the circumstance, but whom? You. I don't need any changing. You. No. Oh, okay. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Be honest and truthful, if with nobody else, at least with God. Tell God what you need. And God will give you exactly what you need. And he'll restore that sense of joy. When we know that God's going to work everything out for our good, that God is going to deliver us, change us, grow us, help us. He's going to change us through the circumstances we go through. And that we will get out of here one way, shape, or form with God's power in us and through us. And we always have the best thing we could ever have, which is salvation and eternal life. We know that God is the one that we can turn to for anything and everything. And when we focus our attention on God, what it does is we can pre-joy the fact that God's going to work everything out. And so you don't have to be fine. You just have to take your unfineness to God and say, God, I've got this going on in my life. And then once you turn it over to God and give it to God, what then transpires is you begin to trust, you begin to believe, you begin to hope, you begin to have peace, and then that peace turns to joy because you know that you know God's got this whole thing that you're not so fine about. He's got all the details worked out for each and every one of us. And so when can you have joy? Anytime. Does it have to be only when God works everything out? You can have it when? All the time. That's my prelude to my sermon. So far we already know you can have hope, you can have peace, and you can have joy no matter what the outward circumstances are. Correct? Where does joy, peace, and hope reside? Inside of you and your relationship with God. Now, I will say this. The more we're separated from God in any way, shape, or form, we can lose that peace, that hope, and that joy. That's why we have to stay connected so closely, so interconnected constantly with God. And that's what prayer helps us do. That's what telling God what our problems are and putting it in God's hands does for us. We walk away from that prayer with joy. Because what do we know? God is going to keep his promises and handle every impossible situation for us all. So we can go on our merry way being joyful, can't we? Yes. Now, back in the day of the Israelites, they were constantly messing up and they were constantly in need of forgiveness. They were people that very often turned away from God, and they found the consequences for that weren't so great. And so God knew in God's infinite plan that he would have to send someone to teach them how to live, how to be, and what God is all about. But particularly, God was going to have to send a part of himself in a human form to help people receive exactly what they need for eternity. And so throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, you can see all the prophecies of what God was about to do in the future, many years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 11, it speaks about how a stump was going to rise up and would come from the shoot of David and would come and would bring healing and would bring restoration and would bring salvation. And then in Isaiah chapter 12, this is a future time that God is speaking of, but it's a present time for you and I right now. Isn't it good to know that we received what the Israelites were waiting for? When you think about it, when the prophet was speaking and Isaiah was talking, it was 400 and some odd years prior to Jesus. Some studies say it's closer to 600 years, perhaps even. They don't know exactly because of some of the writings have been not always put forth. But the point is this. Jesus came to the earth, right? We know that. We're on the verge of celebrating his birth. But long before he did, which was he was going to bring the salvation that we all need, the forgiveness of sins that we all need, it was written about in the book of Isaiah in chapter 12. And it says this, in that day you will sing, praise the Lord. He was angry with me, but now he comforts me. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Saving us, obviously, from the penalty of death. Of consequences for our sins. That he was, you know, at one time people were supposed to be stoned to death and they were punished in the Old Testament very often because they couldn't seem to get it right. And even with that, it didn't seem to change people much. So God decided to have another plan. He decided to send his son Jesus so that we could be forgiven, and through that forgiveness we could have a relationship with God. And I believe that when once we're forgiven and we have a relationship back with God and we don't suffer the consequences for our behavior, It kind of makes you closer to God, doesn't it? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you joyful that you don't have to suffer for all the mistakes you've ever made? Aren't you glad that you have no penalties stored up for you? I don't know about you, but how many lifetimes could I possibly live to repay God for all the things I might have done wrong and continue to make mistakes about? But because of Jesus, he becomes our salvation. He saves us from the penalties that we deserve, but we don't get. That's called grace. And it says in verse 3, with joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name, tell the world what he has done. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people shout with praise and joy, for great is the Holy One who lives among you. Has anybody here ever been waiting to be forgiven for something? Have you ever known what that feels like, to feel guilty about something? Nobody? Anybody? Even the children say so. And so very often, the things that we store in our mind that we have made mistakes about or sinned about, those are the things that rob us of our joy. Would you not say that's true? I mean, I look at it this way. Every time I regurgitate in my mind, if there's such a way of doing that, I think that's what I call it. I think about what I might have done 17, 20, or 30 years ago that was not a good thing. And if I bring it to mind, I very often feel what? Guilty. And then when I feel guilty, I then begin to berate myself and beat myself about what I didn't do when I was 17, 18, 19, 40, or 60 years old. And I start to just not feel so good about myself. Anybody else experience that ever? Guilt and remorse and regret are things that weigh us down. And self-punishment very often is, or self-sabotaging, the psychologists would call it, are often a way that we punish ourselves for things that we found that we did wrong. And yet, what do we have with Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of all of our sins, died so that we could have eternal life, took the penalty that we deserved upon the cross, and he took it, that punishment upon him, Isaiah 53, so that we could be free and we could have what? Joy. There's something about being forgiven, whether it's from God or from another person, that restores and rejuvenates and renews your joy. There's no greater feeling than taking a backpack of sins or remorse or guilt or shame that you wear upon your back, and you finally take it off and hand it over to God and say, here, please forgive me. And oh, there's another backpack with all these other people's names on it, of people I haven't forgiven. Here, take that too. And then what happens? We can then be free, and we can also then at that given moment be joyful, praising God that, guess what? We have been forgiven, and as a result, we've also forgiven others. That gives us great joy, doesn't it? If you ever want to feel bad on a given day, sit down and write out all the things you've ever done wrong. If you want to ruin a perfectly good day, start telling other people about all the things you've ever messed up. You want to drain somebody else of your joy, or you want to drain them of joy too? Talk to them about how awful other people have been to you, and how you've been victimized, and how awful they've been, and how terrible. And what does it do for the benefit of anybody at that given point? One of my favorite scriptures, and why I think it relates to this, it says, drink of the fountain of salvation. Now, we know that in John 4, Jesus met the Samaritan woman, right? And he said, drink of me. What do you think she had to drink of? the fountain of salvation, the fountain of forgiveness. Remember, she had four husbands, 507, I don't know how many husbands she had, and she was living with a guy, you know, when she wasn't married to him. And she was cast aside from other people. They judged her. And yet when she met Jesus face to face, when he sat by that well, he said, come and drink of me, and I'll put a living water inside of you. That, what's that water filled with? Forgiveness, and then what happens? The fountain of salvation brings you forgiveness, and then what does it bring you? Joy. Joy. If you want to have joy unspeakable, that people can't quite understand, you forgive yourself and you forgive every other person, then you joyfully go through life unencumbered by all the guilt, all the shame, and all the judgment, and all the criticism, and all the, you know, the imprisonment that you keep other people in and yourself in. When you set others free and yourself free, and you drink of the fountain of salvation, what you get is overwhelming joy. Yes. But that's not the scripture I want to go to right now. There's so many. But in John chapter 8, you see, well, here's what I know about people. And we see it, it's particularly sometimes with religious people. The Pharisees, they followed the law, the letter of the law. You did something wrong, they had their little tablet, and they wrote it down, the scribes wrote it down, and then you would pay a penalty, either through some kind of sacrifice, some kind of money, some kind of way that they got richer sometimes, because that was a big sin, so give me more money for that one. And then there was also the fact that they were supposed to stone people to death. They loved that part. Gave them joy to destroy people's lives. What? And in John chapter 8, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives early the next morning. He sat down at the temple. A crowd gathered in the temple. He sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, what is he teaching them? What do you think Jesus is teaching people in that temple? Forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, right? He's teaching people a different way that God sees us all and says, here, I came. I'm the man that's bringing salvation to you. And I want you to be forgiven and to forgive. However, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd so they could humiliate her. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. And there they were already, right? They got them. They got those stones in their pockets. What do you say, Jesus? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, stone her. But let those of you who have never sinned throw the first stones. What stones? I don't have any stones. Anybody got any? I don't have no stones. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Now keep this in mind. They brought the woman in front of Jesus, right? They threw her down in front of his feet. He's down in the dust writing, the dust inside of the outside of the temple. I think he's writing to her. There's all kinds of theories on that, but this is my take on it for this morning at least. I think he's writing, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. And only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So we got two factions here, right? We got the religious people who think she's supposed to be stoned according to the law of Moses, which they're actually misinterpreting, by the way. But needless to say, what we see Jesus do as the Messiah that came to bring salvation, he forgives her instead. He doesn't condemn her, even though she's guilty, perhaps. And you know, and the story says, go and sin no more. And I just imagine if I were her, which if God were to try to, or someone would try to bring any one of us in front of a crowd and say, here's their sin, I'd be totally embarrassed and humiliated by it. But Jesus turns it and changes it. They want to condemn, they want to stone her. This is why we live under the New Testament, particularly what Jesus came for. This is the reason he was even born. He came to bring in that day, that very day, salvation to this woman, eternal life to this woman, and to give her forgiveness that was never ending. And he just says to her, well, just go and sin no more. What do you think she thought in that moment? Phew. Oh, I don't know. Most likely she said, yeah, I'm not going to do that again. Her heart got changed. Love changes people. Condemnation never does. Accusations never do. Pointing fingers at other people about their mistakes, that never helps a person change ever. If people were changed by imprisonment and by punishment, everybody that got out of jail would never do it again, would they? Or if any one of us find ourselves in bad situations of our own doing, we would never do it again, right? Not necessarily, because we're human. But when we're forgiven, does it not change what you think? Does it not make your heart different? Does it make you say, you know what? I want to live a different life, and this man Jesus forgave me. I'm not going to throw away that forgiveness. I'm going to go and be different with God's help. But here's what I think took place. As Jesus stood up, I'm sure he grabbed her by the hand and lifted her up. And you know what I think overcame her in that very moment? Isaiah 12. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I've been forgiven! Yahoo! Wow! I almost was stoned to death, but look, I'm alive! I think she was overjoyed! So listen, if any of you are sitting here this morning and you're under that cloak or under that false illusion that there's something wrong with you because you've sinned and you cannot be loved because of it or you can't be forgiven, and you think there's something so awful that you have done in your past or in your life that you think, you know, you should be punished for that, I'm telling you this morning, instead of stoning you to death, we're going to ask you to be overwhelmed with joy by receiving forgiveness this morning from Jesus Christ. I'm offering you this morning the opportunity for you to really drink of the fountain of forgiveness. And whatever it was that you did or didn't do, it gets washed away in that fountain, doesn't it? When you drink of Jesus, when you drink of forgiveness, when he says, I forgive you, I hope and pray this morning that makes you leap for joy like, I don't know, like you've never had joy before. Or maybe some of you have never done anything wrong and I'm speaking to the wrong crowd. As you know, I've told you that hope and faith are sisters. Peace and trust are sisters. I personally believe joy and forgiveness are sisters. Because if we don't forgive ourselves or others and we don't receive that forgiveness, no matter what our circumstances do to change, we're not even going to enjoy it when it happens for us. When something good happens to you that God blesses your life with, you're going to feel like, I don't deserve it, right? When you know that you've done something wrong and you just think, oh no, not for me, push it away. No, this morning you have the gift of salvation, you have the gift of forgiveness, receive it this morning with joy. Now, I'm not a better sinner than you, although I kind of do some have done some things in my past. But I do know this. I love the Lord Jesus Christ most of all because he forgave me. There's many other reasons. And I also, in turn, offer you forgiveness. Because at the temple, as Jesus was there, if we pull each and every one of you up and we say, okay, come on up here, let's put you in front of the crowd, what are we going to give you this morning? Forgiveness. Take some forgiveness. Exchange forgiveness and receive joy. When you have lasting joy of that, knowing you can put your head on the pillow at night, and instead of going over the memories of what you did wrong, you can say, oh, I've been forgiven. And then you can say, praise God, on that day that Jesus came to this earth, he gave me joy by giving me forgiveness. Does anybody here need that this morning or watching need that? If you do, receive it this morning. Well, let me put it this way. Since you've already received forgiveness from Jesus Christ this morning, how are you going to leave this church service? Yeah, I'm going to be like, whoa. I never have to feel bad again. And guess what? Even if people try to stone me, Jesus is going to step in right in front of them and say, this is mine. I forgave her. You don't get a chance to throw a stone at her. And even though my name is Stone, I'm going to be more Joyce. So, folks, let's all put down those stones. Put them all down. See the words, I forgive you, and rejoice this morning, just like that woman. She received the best gift she could ever receive at the temple of God. And those Pharisees, those lawmakers, those awful people that tried to hurt her, they were long gone. You notice that? You notice that? So all the accusers are gone. Therefore, we also never again accuse ourselves of anything, right? So are you ready for some joy this morning? Do you know that joy came to the world? It came in the form of Jesus Christ. And what he brought with that joy, what gives us that joy, wasn't just the fact that he was born. The reason that he was born was so we could have salvation. That's why we have joy that he was born. So this morning, if you feel like getting up and shouting and praising God because you've been forgiven, it would be okay to do so. It'd be okay to dance for joy that you have been forgiven this morning. And if you're home and you're by yourself, better for you, because not everybody's going to look at you and see you dancing. But needless to say, we can have joy unspeakable this moment forward. One, tell God the truth. This is what I did. Please forgive me. Boom, it's done. So cool, isn't it? I'm just overjoyed about that too. This is the week of joy. It comes from forgiveness. So I will tell you this one last thing. If you haven't asked for forgiveness, you can do it now. If you haven't forgiven somebody else, including yourself, do it now. Right now, you can have forgiveness and joy going forward forever. You want it this morning? Just be forgiven. Amen? Amen.